Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word that we've been able to read thus far, for the songs that we have been able to sing in praise of you, and for the blessing, Lord, of the mystery of godliness, how we are able, Lord, to see again your word as it describes to us, Christ becoming flesh, the incarnation, how he was preached in the world, seen by angels, how he brings justification and vindication for all who call on your name, and how we today, Lord, can benefit from these blessings as we, Lord, reap and are able to see the benefits within your word, which is only through the working of your Holy Spirit. And so grant to us your blessing now as we turn to your word. Give to us listening ears and hearts, Lord, that are open to these wonderful blessings. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in our reading through the Gospel of Matthew. We're looking now at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew 2 for our second scripture reading, in verses 1 to 12. Hear now God's holy word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the young child where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, our text this morning is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, which I encourage you to have open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would imagine most of us have received or given cards, Christmas cards, that have a picture of three bearded men sitting on camels as they're making their way to a star that is off in the distance. However, I don't mean to disappoint you on this Christmas morning, but that's not a picture that is given to us this day in God's word, at least not entirely. Were they kings? The song says, "We three kings of Orient are," but they were not kings. We don't even know if they were three exactly. There were at least two of them because the word magi is in the plural, so two or more. Maybe there were as many as 20. Tradition says there were three because of the three gifts that they brought, but that's only a guess. There's more to the story than just two or more bearded men on camels. In Matthew, the emphasis in the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the King of Kings. Each gospel writer has a different purpose in mind and brings out different events that surround Christ's birth. And the focus here is upon him coming from the line of David through Joseph. That's very different from Luke, where Luke researched many more details and brought much more out during this time. Here we have only one verse that talks about his birth, chapter 1, verse 25. And yet Matthew is very concerned to show his readers that the birth of this one called Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, is the King, which is why this is referred to as a royal gospel. It's a royal gospel. There's a great light that has come during this period that we know as the very first Christmas. But obviously there is a lot of darkness. There's a lot of evil. A lot of people embracing their own way. People sitting in darkness. And yet, this light comes to the Gentiles. They receive it gladly. Now there are at least three thoughts in this well-known story that we would like to take to our heart this morning, this Christmas morning, under the theme, Responses to the Messiah's Birth. First of all, the discovery of the King. Secondly, hostility toward the King. And then, thirdly, the adoration of the King. So first of all, the discovery. Notice that Matthew's focus is on the foreigners who came to know the King of the Jews before anyone else did in Jerusalem. Verse 1 brings that out. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Who were they? And how did they come to know the star? Well, as you know, the word magi is translated wise men in our English Bibles. The magi could possibly be those of Persia who were court magicians or astrologers. The word is later used to describe those in Acts, a man by the name of Bar-Jesus, a magician. If that's so, the Magi may have been members of a priestly class of Persia or of Babylon who were educated in philosophy, medicine, general science, and in the interpretation of dreams. And it was their astrology, of all things, that brought them to this place of knowing the King of the Jews, as they were led by the patterns of nature in the night sky. Now that might not seem very striking to us this morning because we're familiar with this story. But it is very surprising. This is very shocking actually. For one of the gospel writers to include this, because for both Jews and Christians, they were told to have nothing to do with the magic arts or astrology. In the Old Testament, anyone who practiced astrology was what? He was put to death. For most devout Jews, this would be something that would put them off. And what's even more puzzling is what verse 2 says, that they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. How did they know about this? The star. Well, if they were from Persia, it's possible that they learned about the prophecies of Daniel. They would have known some scripture from that, possibly even knowing about the words that Balaam the prophet spoke, where he spoke of the star out of Jacob, out of the book of Numbers. And again, the main point is that some obscure outsiders had been brought to faith to worship the king of the Jews with little knowledge that they had about him. Neither Herod, nor the religious leaders, nor most of the people of Israel had the slightest idea that the Messiah had come into the world. It's just incredible when you think of how concealed the coming of Christ was at this time. He's only made himself known to a few that's recorded for us in Scripture. Zechariah, Mary, Elizabeth, then Joseph from our text. Luke, according to his gospel, talks about Simeon and Anna, the shepherds who were in nearby Bethlehem. There may have been others who were not told about in Scripture, yet only a select few had knowledge of Christ's birth and were concerned about it. He came to his own, and his own didn't even receive him. But if it is surprising that the Messiah came to Israel and no one seemed to know or care about it, it's even more surprising that men from a faraway land came all the way to Bethlehem to worship the King and the Savior of the world. And this reminds us, congregation, that God chooses different ways, different means to reveal his grace to man. It doesn't always start out big. It's not always obvious or out in the open. It starts out small, but it grows into something that is large and impossible to measure. That's how great his work of grace is. And Christ is to be magnified by both great and small, Jew and Gentile. He is king over all life. Now, this discovery of the King of the Jews is for all peoples. It makes us think of the prophecies of Isaiah. The Gentiles shall come to your light. They will see the brightness of the King and they'll walk in that. It's amazing to think of how the command of the Great Commission has been fulfilled, and it continues to be fulfilled throughout all the world. That's the whole point of Christ coming. Think of the mystery of our faith, the mystery of godliness, as Paul says to Timothy when he describes the incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Isn't it amazing that the most important events of Israel's history, right under their nose, goes almost unnoticed until strangers and aliens declare the truth of their king. And it continues to go that way. The Lord reveals himself to the lowly, not the proud. That's a warning to us that if we're not in love with Jesus, if we're content to be half-hearted about Jesus, if we're easygoing about sin, if we don't see the holiness of God and the ugliness of sin, then we're coming very dangerously close to the state of Israel at this time. Beware of resting only in head knowledge. And it reminds us, congregation, of the possibility of even very religious people who have a rich heritage, who have the Bible, who have the covenants, who have the promises, can be blind to spiritual things. Because it doesn't matter how great the light is, if you don't have the eyes to see it, you don't appreciate it. You don't appreciate the blessings. It's not always those who have glorious privileges that honor Christ. And that's a lesson to us today, to be forever thankful that we have the light. Jesus ought to be a stimulus for our walk with the Lord and our witness before the world, lest that light of Christ leave us for others who are in darkness. Well, it is a joy that the men of the east did come. It brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the agitation against the king. The Magi had come to see the star, but this news from foreigners was unsettling because there was no grace in the heart of Herod, nor was there grace in the hearts of the chief priests and scribes. And it was also troubling because these men were not searching or looking. They were content with the ordinary humdrum of life. We notice in verse 4 that the Magi, what the Magi meant by the King of the Jews, who they're looking for, it's the Christ. They're looking for the Messiah. Christos in the Greek, Mashiach in the Old Testament. Now Herod had been king for many years, but no one called him the Messiah. So Herod got the message. The Magi were not just looking for an ordinary future ruler born in one of the cities of Judea that could perhaps take his place as king after he passed away. As Calvin says, when the Lord has permitted unbelievers to sleep, he awakes them all of a sudden, and makes them deeply feel their folly. But verse 3 also says that all Jerusalem was troubled, along with Herod. And it was because they were afraid of what he would do. They had a lot of fear because they had learned from their long and sad experience with him that there were no limits to his wrath and vengeance. And they were used to distress. And they figured that if the Magi upset Herod, there was going to be a bloodbath. They wanted peace at all costs. Now just put yourself in their shoes here as the Jews. They had been under Herod for many years and under bondage, but they were afraid of how he would react to a promise made to them. The Messiah's coming was for them. And it shows us how little they had learned about God's chastening hand. Because now that the promise of redemption was fulfilled, it almost repulsed them. The way that Matthew describes the situation, it's almost as if the Jews were so tired of Herod that they're willing to throw away their hope in the promises given to them. Herod turned to the religious leaders to find out where the Christ is to be born. The prophecy of Micah was not so unusual. Every Jew raised in the scripture would know that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, David's hometown. Micah spoke of that. But this is a sad, sad picture of the human heart. It's sad to see that neither Herod nor the religious leaders sent anyone to go with the Magi to see if that prophecy was true. They're totally unexcited about this. Truly, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Consider that very sad picture before us. They're not interested. They didn't want to go and worship the true God. And consider Herod. This news was alarming. He himself must have trembled more than the rest because he knew that he was reigning in opposition to God. He was hostile to Christ. Now, the message of Matthew and all the other three Gospels, as well as the 23 epistles, is that opposition will be formed in the human heart toward the gospel. That's true all the way through Jesus' life, already at his birth, already at the outset of his life on earth, there was this opposition. What did Herod have to fear? Christ had come to help, not to harm. He'd come to save mankind. But Herod would lose control. He would lose significance, for real power and significance will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's the same thing today. Once again, during this Christmas season, there has been both indifference to Christ and hostility to Christ. It doesn't matter how great the light of the gospel is or how wonderful the promises of God are, there's still opposition. And the world can't escape it. The message of Christ is still here today. It's in the Christmas songs that you hear on the loudspeaker at the store. And we know that Herod is lying through his teeth when he says to the wise men that he would join them to worship the child once they found him. His agitation leads to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an underlying theme in the Gospel of Matthew. It's clearly a real problem for many in Israel, including their provincial king, who pretended to be excited about the prospect of a savior and the king, but their hearts are so cold toward him. The Lord is never flattered by hypocrisy. There's much of that still in the church today. People pretending to love the Lord, but their hearts are far from them. Do we want a king to rule over us? Do we open our hearts to him? Or are we like Herod, so jealous and insecure and afraid of losing our place that we reject at all costs, even by trying to save our own face, by lying through our teeth about our love for him when there is no love at all? J.C. Ryle put it this way: where's our self-denial? What pains do we take about our souls? What diligence do we show about following Christ? What does our religion cost us? Those are questions that deserve our consideration on this Christmas day. What should move us and amaze us is that Christ came into this world to save two-faced hypocrites, and that he gave his life for wretched sinners like us. He came to the darkness of this world with this amazing glory and light so that we could see ourselves for who we really are. And it's an amazing thing that we have this treasure, this wonderful glory of Christ in earthen vessels. Because that's what we are. We're earthen vessels. Broken by our sin, but made alive through God's Holy Spirit. But sadly, his coming as king is not received by everyone, because some prefer the darkness over the light. Some prefer to sing the familiar Christmas carols and go with their Christmas celebrations, but they don't want to talk about Christ being king of their lives. They're generous with their giving and their kindness, but they have no room for the Lord. Oh, that the Lord would protect us from that kind of hypocrisy and hatred. But instead, on this Christmas day, may we be excited about the King coming for us. And so we're told about the agitation against Christ by Herod and the lack of interest of the Jews in the Messiah. We're also told that those who oppose the king and do not worship him, and how they'll be troubled, how they'll be frustrated. But we're told how the Magi found the Lord and worshiped him. Our third point. He's made known and he's worshiped. How did the star get the Magi from the east into Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem? Did it lead them all the way through from the east? Well, actually, Matthew never says that the star ever led them at all. He says that they saw the star twice. Once while they were in the east, verse 2, and then later as it went before them and stood over where the young child was, verse 9. There's no record that they saw it all during the long journey to Jerusalem. And what was that star? Well, there are many different explanations, and some interesting research has been done. Some think of it as a conjunction of planets, Jupiter maybe, or possibly a comet, or a miraculous light. But the idea that the star was actually not a star but planets creates some difficulties with the text, because it says quite clearly it was a star. Was it a supernova that suddenly appeared brightly but then disappeared? We don't really know, and we're not to be preoccupied with developing theories at the risk of losing the spiritual significance of the star. But what's really clear is that the star was doing something that it couldn't by itself. It was pointing out the Son of God to the Magi. There's only one being who perfectly knows the heavenly bodies and what they're meant to do. God himself. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And they show forth, they utter forth his speech ever since the beginning. Psalm 19 says that. And so the lesson here is simple in a way. The Lord was showing himself to these strangers in order that they would worship the Son of God. He was using his sky by design as a beacon to come to Bethlehem so that outsiders would come and worship the gift that he has given to mankind. That was his design. And he did it then, and he's still doing it today, because the end of the Gospel of Matthew goes on to say how the gospel has to be preached to the ends of the earth. That's the hope that is offered to everyone in your family, in your work situation, at your office, in your neighborhood, in your class, who do not believe. We are now the witness before the world of this light to us, because God has a purpose of gathering the nations to worship the Son. Because what we see in the behavior of the wise men is their striking example of faith. They first knew that he was the King of the Jews. They believe in him when they'd never seen him before. As well, verse 10 says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced. They were filled with joy. And what was that joy all about? That wasn't because they were given a new cell phone or because they were given a Nintendo Switch. Their joy was that they were on the way to see the Savior. They were almost there. And we can't avoid the fact that there was really joy in their hearts. Why is this time so joyful for you? Sometimes people find this season a drag. It's stressful. You know, and there's always tips on the internet of how to survive the season. But the example of faith here is one of joy in meeting and getting to know the dear desire of every nation. Is it that way for you? 2021 has been a trying year. But that shouldn't take away our hope. Consider here the example of the Magi and their excitement. But that's not all. They believed in him and fell down before him in verse 11 and worshiped him, falling down to the ground. That's a sign that someone is much higher than you. There was no halo over Mary to convince them of this. They didn't see anything unusual about a helpless and weak infant who needed the assistance of his mother's care like we all do. And yet, when they saw, they believed in the Savior of the world. And they gave gifts to him, which was proof of their love for him and recognizing that he deserved these kingly gifts. Now, children, you might wonder what had happened to all these very expensive gifts that they were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't really know. We don't know. But one thing is for sure. God is looking for your hearts. He wants your hearts in worship. He wants your hearts when you tithe and when you give your gifts to him. He's not served by human hands as though he needs anything from us, but calling us to demonstrate our love for him by giving our gifts and tithes to him as we do. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. He wants our whole lives, in fact, to serve him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Herod told the Magi to come back to him that he might also worship the king. We know what his intentions really were from the rest of the story, the rest of the sad story. But this was frustrated as the Magi were warned in a dream not to return. Now, the Bible does not tell us how visiting the baby Jesus affected their individual lives after they left. But we do know how they responded when they were in the presence of Christ. They rejoiced. And may we in the same way rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we join our voices together and with melody in our hearts ring this song of our faith. And may we live by the power of the gospel. And may Christ reign in our hearts today through his power. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, we do thank you for your word, which records to us these great and powerful events, events that we could only know had it not been your Spirit who moved men of old to write them down for us. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that we too would have hearts of devotion to you, that we would serve you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grant to us your blessing, we pray. And we ask for your blessing upon this Christmas day in all of our celebrations during this season, that we would remember most of all the gift of your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.